Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and it's great to see you. As Steve mentioned, we didn't have many Wednesday nights, so it's good to have a great number of people this morning. And that God has blessed us with an opportunity to be together and to honor Him as our God. And thank you for doing that enthusiastically this morning. And to our visitors, we're glad that you're here. We hope that we can meet you and that you can come back and be with us at some other time. The Apostle Paul wrote much of our New Testaments, 13 books, as we often call them, 9 to churches and 4 to individuals. He was a capable man, fully devoted to Jesus, powerfully used by the Holy Spirit as an instrument of revelation. And according to Peter, Paul wrote some things hard to understand, and which some have twisted to mean something that Paul didn't mean. So we're reminded to be both appreciative and cautious and careful with Paul's letters. He wrote to be understood, and through this understanding, to move and mold people to follow Jesus and to follow Him faithfully. Well, with these ideas and cautions in mind, I bring us today to the book or the letter of 1 Thessalonians, what is thought by many to be the first letter Paul penned that's been preserved in our New Testament. Some would argue that it's Galatians. Others would argue that it's 1 Thessalonians. At any rate, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to a relatively young church, one that he had helped begin by preaching the gospel there in Thessalonica. But because of opposition and persecution, Paul left that city and went to another one. He left probably to protect some of the Christians. He went to another city where he worked, but his heart was still with the Thessalonians. He calls them in his letter our glory and joy. He was intensely concerned about them and was thrilled to get Timothy's good report and be comforted by the news of their faith. So this morning, I want us to read Paul's opening words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which may be the first words the apostle wrote to a local church, a young church. Now, Casterbury is not a young church in one sense, yet it is in another. Having added to our number over 40 people in the last 18 months, there's a newness about us. So let's get God's word in front of us to help do 3 things, to help us see God more clearly, to help us see who we are as God's people and what we should be all about. So that's our purpose this morning. We want to see God more clearly. We want to see who we are, and we want to know what we should be all about. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, I find 3 triads, 3 things that are mentioned as threes in this passage, and we're going to look at them this morning. And they will help us see God and see ourselves and know what we're all about. So let's begin with a church in Father, Son, and Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 1, and verses 5 and 6. I'm intrigued and impressed by how often Paul includes the Godhead in his writings, talks about Father, Son, and Spirit. He begins 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice, by referring to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something. Notice that Paul's prepositions are somewhat unusual. He says the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. From his other letters, we might expect Paul to write to the church in Thessalonica, which is of the Father and the Lord, as he did to the church at Corinth. And this was true of them, of course, but Paul addressed his letter the other way around. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Why does he do that? Well, he doesn't tell us, but if we may speculate just a tad, this was a young church. It was being persecuted. Paul had left for that reason. Perhaps Paul chose to address the church in this way to remind them of what they are and who they are in God. The ecclesia, the church, is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. They are called. They are brought into being. They are assembled by God and Jesus. Only in the Father and in the Lord does any church have life and vitality. And he wanted the Thessalonians to recognize what they had because they were people now who were in God and in Christ. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for a son from heaven. And we'll consider that a little more in just a moment. In doing this, they had turned from other gods to serve the living and true God. So Paul, from the very first word, assures them of that they are a church, not just of God, but they are in God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lord. I think we could say that God has their back. They are in him. And he not only has their back, but he has them surrounded. They are in the Father and in the Son. And in addition, the larger paragraph Paul composed includes the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Paul's gospel that he preached in this city came to them, according to verse 5, in the Holy Spirit. And they received the word despite much affliction. Notice verse 6, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So don't miss what Paul says. He says the Holy Spirit gave power to those who preached, and he gave joy, shared joy to those who received. One writer notes this, and I quote, he was working at both ends, in the speakers and in the hearers. He lent his power to one, and he bore his fruit in the other. I think that's neat. Paul recognized God's presence in this city, and he wanted the new Christians to recognize it too. He sends them God's grace and peace in verse 1. He reminds them of God's love and choice in verse 4. And God, of course, saved them from sin and death. And they were imitating not only Paul, look at verse 6, but they were imitating the Lord. So God was a new and vital part of the Thessalonians' lives. These people not only lived in Thessalonica, but they lived in Father, Son, and Spirit. And I want us to understand and appreciate that that's who we are, with the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. This is the most important dimension of who we are and what we are all about. Too often, I'm sorry to say, we've existed for other causes and purposes. It seems sometimes that churches exist to make sure everyone knows what's wrong and who's wrong, and to set everybody straight because they're so right. And I want to say to us that we can do better than this. We need to see ourselves in the light shined by 1 Thessalonians 1 as people who are in the Father, Son, and Spirit, rooted in grace and love and election. This is who we are. And it will do us a world of good to reflect on it and drink it in. Let's do that just a moment. We're a church in Father, Son, and Spirit, saved by his grace, objects of his love, and chosen by his call. Let's understand and appreciate who we are in Father, Son, and Spirit. Now let's go to the end of the paragraph. We've thought about God. Now let's think about ourselves. Verses 9 and 10. He said there that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Turn is the word for conversion. It's a turn from sin to the Savior, from darkness to light. And in this case, it was a turn from what? Idols to God. It's a radical change of allegiance, a change from idols to God. Idols are dead. God is living. Idols are false. God is true. And there are many other contrasts between God and idols. But they turned from what was dead and false to God who was living and true. Let me tell you a little about what happened in ancient times. Idols were often images of creatures. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that they were images of mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. These idols were the work of men's hands. They were made out of stone and wood and metal. And people were superstitious about their idols. They were willing to serve them for the supposed favor that they would give. And they were afraid not to serve them because of the wrath and the revenge they would have. That's the way idols worked in the ancient times. Today, people are typically more sophisticated, but God's substitutes are equally as powerful. Some people are eaten up by selfish ambition for money or power or fame. Others are obsessed with work or sports or television. People get addicted to alcohol, drugs, and sex. All these are gods that people worship. Idols for the favor that they are thought to bestow. But God is a God of grace and forgiveness. He's a God of help and providence and strength. He made it possible through his son's death for people to turn from these things, whether superstitious or sophisticated, and have his forgiveness and his salvation, his grace and his peace. And what a turn that is, that we can turn from these things that want to control us as our God, and we can turn to the true and living God and be his people. What an opportunity. What a wonderful salvation God has made possible for us. So the people in Thessalonica were people who turned. But that's not all. They turn to serve. You see, the turn is not only negative, turning away from dead and destructive things, but it's positive. They turn to God to have a new life of obedience and service. They turn from idols to serve a living and true God. And how liberating that must have been. As they turned from idols whom they served, and they turned to the service of God whose children they had become. And we can be so liberated. We don't have to be controlled by these things, these awful things, as I have mentioned. But we have an opportunity for a new life, a life with meaning, a life with purpose, a life with direction. A life of service. They turned to serve. And that's not all. They turned to serve to wait. To wait for his son from heaven. Think about it this way. Serving is getting busy for Christ on earth. Waiting is looking for Christ to come from heaven. I like that. Serving is getting busy for Christ on earth. And waiting is looking for Christ to come from heaven. As one writer put it, serving and waiting go together. And I quote, in combination, they will deliver us from the presumption which thinks we can do everything and from the pessimism which thinks we can't do nothing. Think about it. We can have lives in which we effectively serve and productively wait. We're not just waiting around. We're not just waiting and doing nothing. We're productively waiting. And Paul adds two truths about the one for whom we're waiting. Look at it in verse 10. We're waiting for who? One who God raised from the dead. We're waiting for one who was resurrected. And by that resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power and our Savior. By that resurrection, we are assured that God will complete what he has begun. Jesus' resurrection assures us of his return and our own resurrection and our victory. We're assured of that because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's for whom we are waiting. But that's not all. We're waiting for one who delivers us from the wrath to come. He is Son and Savior. He's already delivered us from sin and death and darkness. But when he comes, he will bring about the final stage of our salvation. He will rescue us from the pouring out of God's wrath. It'll be terrible on that day. His wrath is his settled opposition to sin. His wrath is his uncompromising antagonism to evil. And we need to know, we need to be apprised of the fact that one day judgment will come. One day the hammer will fall. But from this awful event, Jesus delivers those who follow him. We can wait, productively wait. So we are people who turn from God's substitutes to the living and true God, to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. But in the meantime, what do? So here we are. We're a church in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit. We're a church resulting from turn, serve, and wait. And while we do that, what should characterize us? Well, Paul says in verses 2 and 3 that we can be, that we should be a church full of faith, love, and hope. We know these three features, these three actions, faith, hope, and love. Paul mentioned them in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 1, and other places. We know these. So, the Thessalonian church had not existed for very long. It was a young church, young in the faith. But Paul saw something there. He saw faith, hope, and love. He had a part in bringing that about in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 9, he brought the gospel of God to their city. He brought them this word. And he tells us that he brought it with power. And he brought it with the Holy Spirit. And he brought it with full conviction. And Luke tells us in Acts 17 that many believed what Paul preached. He says a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. And isn't it wonderful to hear these words in chapter 2, verse 13, that they received it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. So Paul brought this word in a powerful way to Thessalonica. And people receive this word as the word of God. And I want you to notice with me that the receiving of this word, the believing of this word, did its work on two fronts. One, it caused them to turn. It was significant in their conversion. They turned to serve, to wait for the Son from heaven. But the other thing it did, the believers became examples to others. Let's take a look again at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Their example was encouraging and inspiring to others. Paul said, so that you became an example to all those believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We must not underestimate the power of example. That here are these Thessalonians who were idol worshipers, but they received this word from the Apostle Paul in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And they received it as the word of God, and it changed their lives. And that was an example to others. Let's not underestimate the power of example. Even young people have that opportunity. Maybe I should not say even young people. Especially young people have that opportunity. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So this word came, and it came and it turned them, and they were serving God, and that was a great example, an encouragement and inspiration to others. Well, let's return to this text and see that Paul emphasizes the actions of faith and hope and love. He sees it in the Thessalonians. He talks about their work of faith. Work is a word referring to energy. So he's referring to the energy of faith. Faith works, I'll tell you. It doesn't just sit there. It works. What we really believe, did you know? What we really believe always shows up in what we do. You know, I believed that my father was not be pleased if I did certain things, and so I didn't do them. That principle is at work here. What we really believe always shows up in what we do. Seriously believing that Jesus is God's Son and seriously believing that He is our Savior leads to works of faith. Faith in Jesus energizes our lives. And so Paul recognizes and commends this young group for their work of faith. And then he talks about the labor of love. Labor is a slightly more intense word than work, indicating strenuous work. It describes something of the fatigue caused by the effort. So their labor of love, they labored to the point of exhaustion as a result of their love. Later in this letter, Paul refers to God's love and how it teaches them to love. You know God's love. God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son. John tells us that God is love, and that should impact our love for others. Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So understand God's love. Reflect on God's word. Love. Think seriously about God's love. And as we understand that love, then it becomes the labor of love. It's not merely an emotion. It's a decision. Love like that is a decision. The kind of love that prioritizes and determines and decides, sacrifices and persists. We can be people of that kind of love. Let me say that again. It's a love that's a decision that prioritizes, determines, sacrifices, and persist. In our responsibilities and in our relationships, we can have the labor of love. You know, we can be just kind of superficial about those things. And we can love if coincidentally it works out, or if conveniently we can do that. Or we can love with persistence and priority, determination, and sacrifice. That's the labor of love that Paul saw in them and that we need to have in us. And then there's the endurance or the steadfastness of hope. This is persistence despite persecution. This hope we have is not just a wishful thinking. We just kind of hope things will work out. But it is centered on God and is assured by the resurrection of Jesus. And it carries us through. That's what hope does. It carries us through when we don't want to go or we think we can't. It pushes us onward. And so you'll notice in this paragraph that Paul is thankful. Listen to these words. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. I like to think about it this way. He found much to be thankful for and prayerful for, and may I say rememberful for. He was thankful and prayerful and rememberful. Genuine faith, love, and hope enrich our lives. Think about it this way. Faith rests on the past. Love labors in the present. Hope looks to the future. Or think about it this way. We're drawn upward to God in faith. We're drawn outward to others in love. And we're drawn onward in hope of Jesus' return and our own resurrection. You see what these things do in our lives? We're drawn upward toward God in faith, outward toward each other in love, and onward as we hope for Jesus' return. We can be faithfully involved, enthusiastic, and energetic. That's the work of faith. We can be lovingly committed to the point of sacrifice and exhaustion. That's the labor of love. We can be hopefully in for the long haul until the work is done. And with Jesus, we go with him all the way to the end. That's the endurance of hope. Well, some students of this text that we've been studying this morning see a correspondence between the last two triads. The first is turn to serve to wait. And the other is faith, love, and hope. So it goes something like this. Turning to God is faith. Serving God is the fruit of love. And waiting for Jesus is the essence of hope. I'm not sure Paul intended that correspondence, but it makes a great point. It makes a great point. Turning to God is faith. Serving to God is the fruit of love. And waiting for Jesus is the essence of hope. So, let's get it in our minds and hearts that we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit is holy and joyous. We are people who are in God and in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. And let's recognize and fully live out who we are. We're not people who are rich or powerful or famous. That's not us. But we are people who have turned from worldly things and ungodly things to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Never miss who we really are. And with God's help, through his grace and power, we are people who are characterized by the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. I hope we are thankful and prayerful that this will propel us through any problem or pandemic, through any crisis or circumstance in which we find ourselves. Because I'll tell you, one day judgment will fall on all these bad things, the problems and the pandemics and the crises. In the circumstances, judgment will fall on all those bad things when Jesus returns from heaven to deliver his own from the wrath to come. And I'll tell you, I don't want to miss that deliverance. And I don't want any of us to miss that deliverance. So while we're here, we need to be people in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit. We need to be people who have turned to serve and wait, who are full of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. And I pray that we're inspired and instructed and encouraged to be those people because of our study of 1 Thessalonians. Well, thank you for staying with me today. It's a great chapter, isn't it? hopefully inspires us to be everything that we can be as God's people. If we can help you this morning, be a person of God. If you're not already, we'll help you be baptized into Jesus. If you are and you've gone away, we can help you be restored to God's, to a place as God's people. If there's anything we can help you do, any spiritual need you have, you can come to the front. And we're going to stand and sing and celebrate. Let's do that right now.